Well, good morning, church. How's everybody this morning? Man, the energy in here this morning is awesome. I consider it a great honor to be able to be with you here in the room today. My name is Trevor Miller, one of the pastors here at Mount Horeb, and I love being in this space and be able to speak to this crowd in the sanctuary. And it's an honor to be in here too, because I've felt a lot of desire to see this particular series make it to people's ears. As you know, over the past couple weeks, we've had a lot of issues in terms of snow and ice and everything else getting in the way, and I'm excited to be able to be here this morning to be able to speak to you today as we are finishing up our series, our Unstuck series. This is our last week together, and I'm fully convinced this has been one of the most important series that we've ever done. And it might be one of the reasons why it's been so difficult to actually get out, to be able to share with our congregation and folks in the community. And I've found that there are many people in this church, many people who call themselves Christians, many people who are far, far, far from God, who find themselves stuck in life. If they're really honest, if they were to look around and really tell the truth, they feel stuck in life, unable to move forward in life. As we've shared each and every one of the weeks, it's for all kinds of different reasons. But chiefly, the things that keep us stuck in life are things like addiction. The inability to resist certain temptations and desires. We've talked about some of these things, from pornography to sexual gratification, social media, technology, popularity, validation. All of these kinds of things can become things that we give our lives to and become so focused on that keep us stuck right where we are. And this morning, as we finish up this series, I want to speak to one more thing. Probably the thing that most people think about when it comes to addiction, and that's the things that people smoke, drink, or consume. Substances that promise relief, escape, but actually end up being control in our life. They actually keep us stuck in our life. And in the end, they become something that we can't take care of on our own. And so for many of us this morning, maybe you can relate to this kind of thing, like feeling like you're striving in life, feeling like you're working towards something in life, feel like you're longing for something better, something different in life, but in the end, you find yourself in the same unhealthy place day in and day out. A few years ago, my wife and I bought a Peloton stationary bike, okay? So it was one of those purchases in a January with all the optimism of January, believing this would be the year we were finally going to get healthy, finally going to be the year where we started working out a little bit more and getting ourselves into a place where we wanted to be. And so we bought this bike, and it came to the house, and we were excited about it, and we put it in the house. And honestly, it was really, really amazing. If you ever had a Peloton stationary bike or even a Peloton treadmill, I mean, they're amazing pieces of technology. And so you get on this bike, and you clip in your shoes, and the screen would come on, and suddenly you weren't in your house anymore, but instead, as you would pedal those pedals, you were now on a beach somewhere. And you could see it right in the screen in front of you. There were palm trees, and there was an ocean off to your left, sunlight breaking through the clouds, and you're pedaling, and your legs are burning, and your sweat is pouring, and there's somebody talking to you, encouraging you the whole way. This felt like work. Like, it felt like effort. It felt like progress. The instructor was cheering you on. You're moving. You're getting stronger. You're doing all of this work. But then the ride would come to an end. The screen would turn off, and I would get off that bike and realize I was in the exact same room that I started in. I had gone nowhere. Same walls, same mess that I had left originally was still there in that same spot. And what felt like effort, what felt like strain, what felt like going somewhere, getting headway, actually, geographically, physically, nothing had changed. And that's what addiction feels like in a lot of people's lives. Whatever it is that controls us, whatever it is that gains our attention over and over again, whether it's sexual or technological or relational or chemical, it promises an escape of some kind, but in the end, it doesn't deliver. You know, an addiction to a substance can make us feel like something is happening, like we're moving somehow, like we're getting somewhere, and we're getting some rest and some kind of relief, but addiction takes the edge off, and it does. It numbs the pain for a moment. We feel lighter, things feel manageable, things seem different, but when the screen shuts off, when the ride comes to an end, when the substance wears off, we realize we are still stuck in the exact same spot. Same stress, same brokenness, same mistakes, same unresolved pain, and sometimes even more exhausted than when we first started after it's all said and done. It doesn't mean we're not trying. Oftentimes it means we're trying really, really hard. We're putting forth effort, but the problem is you're just on a bike that's going nowhere. And maybe this morning that's what God wants us to see, that if you feel like you are straining and working so hard to get to a different place in life, but if you look around each and every day and realize I'm still stuck in the same place I was to begin with, Here's a sobering truth for us today. A sobering truth for us this morning. Some of us have been trying the same old song and dance for a very, very long time. We've gotten the same result. And it's gotten us nowhere. And I'm fully convinced that this sermon in both rooms this morning, this is a message that the evil one did not want to have happen. This particular sermon was meant to happen on the first ICE weekend. And we debated on what to do. Do we pre-record this or do we decide to do something else? And we decided to kick this particular sermon to the end because I believe God wants to free people in this room this morning from this particular addiction. I didn't feel like it was something we could just talk about online. This has to be discussed in the room this morning. There's this television show, maybe you've seen it before on Netflix, and it's called Painkillers. And this particular show, it chronicles the origins and consequences of the opioid crisis in the United States. Grace Marie Ward was telling us about this show, and she was telling us the premise of the show, and it shows kind of behind the scenes all the different pharmaceutical companies and those that are the head of the pharmaceutical companies and some of the things that were happening, some of the choices that were being made along the way. And she said there was this one line in the television show that shook me. And here's what they said in this show in one of the episodes. They said, all of human behavior is comprised of two things, running from pain or running toward pleasure. Running from pain or running toward pleasure. I feel that. I resonate with that. That's true of every kind of addiction that we could possibly give ourselves to. It doesn't matter what it is. Any kind of addiction is going to be us either avoiding some kind of pain within our life or trying to feel good within our life. Pain tells us something's wrong. But at the same time, pleasure tells us something feels right. And those signals in and of themselves are not something that is evil. But the problem is, and the danger becomes, when those signals begin to drive our lives. It goes from being information to something that actually controls us. And that's why addiction rarely starts with rebellion. It always starts with relief. Searching for some kind of relief from life. We don't reach out for substances or habits or escapes because we love destruction. We do it because it works for a moment. It helps us escape for a moment. But we don't often see where this particular thing will lead. We don't see the destruction in the end. We are conditioned by pain and we are conditioned by pleasure. Even right now, if you can think of something that sometimes has the control of your attention, time and affection and all these things, you could probably trace it back to one of those two kinds of things. I have some kind of pain in my life that I don't want to think about. Or this particular thing feels good and so I'm going to choose it. And this is the totality of our human life. Pleasure and pain. But I believe the Lord wants us to be able to identify that maybe one of these things or two of these things may be taking the wheel of our life and it's time to be able to find freedom once again. We find ourselves stuck when a substance becomes a source of control, a source of escape, a source of identity, rather than something a person can freely let go of. And here's a truth that we don't like to admit. Addiction is rarely about the substance itself. It's about what the substance does for us because it covers anxiety, it numbs our pain, it pauses some sort of pressure in our life. It feels like a shortcut to peace. But if we're honest, many of us, we turn to that substance not because we're reckless, but because we're hurting, because we're looking for something else. Things feel too heavy to carry on our own. But here's the problem. Substances make a terrible, terrible savior. And so this morning, my encouragement as we open up God's word is that we would find the Savior that is available to us today, that is better than any kind of substance, with long-lasting effects all the way to eternal life. The entirety of the Bible, from beginning to the end, is a story of rescue. In fact, I would argue the central storyline of the scriptures is slavery to freedom. It's a storyline that plays out over and over and over again from Old Testament to New Testament. In fact, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he uses this exact same metaphor throughout the New Testament to talk about what Jesus Christ has done for us. He tells us in Romans 6 that we were once slaves to sin. But because of what Christ has done for us, now we are set free to live a new life. And I want to be clear, he doesn't say an improved behavior. He doesn't say to live into, you know, better control or better self-control. He says to live an unstuck and new life. That's what Jesus does for us. And Paul speaks about this. But he doesn't get this idea on his own. This idea comes from the Old Testament. Century before he writes to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, he is talking about something that is told to us, a story in the Old Testament called the Exodus. Now, the Exodus in the Old Testament, it gives us language for what freedom actually looks like. Before freedom actually comes into our life, before chains are broken, God first hears the cries of his people within the story, and God decides to act. And that's exactly where we find God's people in the opening chapters of the book of Exodus. They found themselves in slavery. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. They're groaning under the weight of slavery, doing work that never ends and crying out for relief, and they can't create that relief on their own. And here's what it says in Exodus chapter 2. My Bible's falling apart. That's probably a good thing. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23 says this: during that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. Verse 24, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. God looked upon the Israelites, and he was concerned about them. What I love about this moment within the scriptures, just right here in chapter 2, it tells us about what God is like before he does anything dramatic within the story. In chapter 2, before God calls Moses to come and rescue his people. In chapter 2, before there are any kind of plagues that God sends, before the Red Sea, it tells us that God hears us. God sees us. God knows us. Maybe that's something this morning that you need to hear just even right now where you find yourself. Just as the Israelites cried out in pain and in suffering, God heard their cries. God hears you. God sees you. God knows you. If today you feel stuck, God is not oblivious to your plight. God has not left you to yourself and your own devices. He responds to the Israelites' cry, and their cry is their desperation. It's their honesty. Freedom always begins when we stop pretending like we are fine and we acknowledge the fact that we are stuck. After all, God wants to rescue you from what controls you. God wants to rescue us from what controls us because he hears our cries for help. As a father, I feel like I get a little glimpse in my life of what this must be like in Exodus 2 as God hears his people, his creation. I've got three kids, and every one of my kids, when they were born, we brought them home, and one of the first things that we did, we would put them in their room, in their crib, and we would have a little monitor. You know, part of it would be in our room, and part of it would be in their room, and that monitor would give us video, it would give us audio of what was going on within that room. And so as a dad, from my very first child to my third child, I would sleep in the kind of way that if I heard anything, I was ready to roll. So I would be laying in bed, you know, 2 a.m, deep sleep. And if I heard something on the monitor, if I heard my child cry even a bit, I can't explain it to you. I'm not bragging. But as soon as I would hear a sound, I'd be up out of bed down the hallway before I was even knowing I was up. I would hear a cry from my child, something that didn't sound right. And as soon as I heard it, I would be up and ready to go. And you know why? There's a motivation inside of me that caused me to do that. And it's something called love. It's called love. I so love my kids that if I hear them cry out in the night, I will quickly leave whatever I am doing to go and meet them where they are. And this is what Exodus 2 sounds like. God is motivated by love. God becomes the rescuer in the story, and it's because of his immense love for his people. When we are stuck in any kind of addiction, when we are stuck and owned in any kind of way, owned by substance, controlled by alcohol, drugs, pain, pills, etc., his heart breaks for us. And so when we cry out to him in our time of need, he hears us and he will respond to us. The difference is this: with my babies growing up, all three of them, they don't care who they disrupt if they're going to cry. They don't care what kind of attention it might draw. It is not a part of their concern. Here's the problem within our lives. We care. And so when it comes to crying out to God for help in the midst of our addiction, too often the question we're asking is, what might people think? What if someone knew that I was struggling with this kind of thing? People can't know, and therefore I can't let it out. And the problem is, we keep ourselves from experiencing the rescue of God too often because we are so sensitive to what the people around us might think. I want to encourage you this morning, in the midst of this series, in the midst of this conversation today, push that concern aside. Push that concern to the side. You are too valuable to the Lord. You are too loved by the Lord to stay stuck in struggle, to stay hidden in your pain. This morning, I want to encourage you, cry out to God and trust that he will hear your cries and he will respond. It could be the difference between you continually staying stuck in your life or experiencing true and real freedom. So who cares what anyone thinks? God will hear your cries. And he'll move within your life. And so at the risk of being a little bit awkward, I want to take just a moment of prayer for us, anyone in the room, just silently in your own hearts, to cry out to God this morning and just admit to him, God, I need your help. I feel like I'm on this Peloton bike going nowhere. I feel like I'm working and nothing's happening, and so I need your help this morning. So I'd invite you just to close your eyes and just in your own heart, cry out to God this morning. Let's pray together. Lord, I believe you have given us the story of the Exodus, of your incredible rescue, your incredible love, not as some kind of child's story that we can go to sleep to at night, but as a way of showing us, God, that you can rescue us from anything, that you will come and find us in the middle of our mess, God, and rather than scold us or further harm us, you come with your grace and your mercy. And so this morning, Father, for any person in here today, even as we start this conversation, who recognizes there is an issue in my life, there's a thing that controls me. It's a substance. It's a pill. It's something that I smoke, something that I drink, something that I consume. And it's no longer something I can control. God, would you hear the cries of your people? And would you move on their behalf? Lord, we love you. And we need you. And it's in your name that we pray, and together everyone said, amen. If you go back one chapter to the chapter that we just read in Exodus chapter 2, we find out a little bit more about this story. Here's what it says in Exodus chapter 1, how the Israelite people even found themselves where they found themselves, starting in verse 8. It says, then a new king, to whom Joseph meant nothing, came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, and they'll become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor and brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. So if you know this story, you know the Israelite people ended up in Egypt because God had rescued them through a man named Joseph. Joseph had brought the family there, and actually that was a place where they found rescue. They found respite there. Israel had been living in Egypt for generations, 400 years. They weren't just visitors there, they were residents there. But the Bible tells us in chapter 1 that a new king comes to power who did not know Joseph. This new king didn't know the story. This new king had no kind of dog in the fight, no kind of skin in the game, and suddenly everything changed. They went from being honored to being oppressed. And they weren't just limited. The Bible says they were forced into relentless labor, building cities, making bricks, brick after brick after brick after brick every day. Working day in and day out. They never felt like their work mattered. And that is exactly what addiction feels like. Addiction doesn't just affect one part of our life. It affects all of our life. It's where whatever consumes our time, attention, energy, and affection. So for some of us this morning that wrestle with addiction, particularly with substance abuse, you may show up to work, show up to school, show up to church, show up to your family, but every moment is actually dominated by some kind of craving, some kind of thought, some kind of urge, and it controls you. And like Israel and Egypt, we work tirelessly, brick after brick after brick, trying to manage this kind of thing, trying to manage this kind of addiction, trying to cope, trying to feel normal. An addiction enslaves us, and it's relentless. That's the word that's used in Exodus. It doesn't allow for a break. It's not polite, but instead it demands over and over and over again. It strips of us of our peace, and it pushes us to our limits. And here's the problem. I stumbled onto this research as I was going through this particular week, and actually a couple weeks ago in preparation for this morning, and there was this line that I found over and over and over again within the recovery community. Folks who are recovering from some kind of addiction, some kind of substance abuse, there was this line that was said over and over again. They said it was so helpful to them. And when I read it, it resonated with me. And it says this: addiction is giving up everything for one thing, but recovery is giving up one thing for everything. We have a choice to make in our lives. Whenever it comes to being stuck, no matter what it is, and the question is this: are we someone who is so stuck that we are giving up everything for one thing? Have you missed your kids' sports events? Are there bills that are overdue that should have been paid? Have you ignored your wife or your husband and their pleas within your life? Has your business suffered? Has your relationship with God shriveled? Over one thing. The contents of a bottle, items in a pack, a temporary high of some kind. But there's a better question in that line as well, and that question is this: are you willing to give up one thing for everything? Like, if you knew, if I gave this one thing up, my marriage could be saved. If this thing was not a part of my life, I could reconnect with my kids and have a good relationship with them. I could live with purpose. I could live unstuck. And sometimes in our life, it takes some kind of pain to move us out of this place that we find ourselves. Some kind of pain to move us to a new place. And for some in the room this morning, maybe we are far too comfortable, far too functional to do anything about our stuckness. We feel like it's fine because we've been able to make it this far. But in the story of the Exodus, we have to understand, in order for God to do his work, it had to get harder before it got easier. It had to get harder before it got easier. In fact, when you look at the story, for 400 years in slavery in Egypt, everything was fine for a while, but eventually it got uncomfortable enough. Not only were they making bricks, but eventually they were punished, and so the straw was taken out of the bricks, but they had the same thing they had to do over and over and over again. Eventually the pain got to the point where the Israelite people were ready to go, were ready to escape, were ready to go to the promised land. We don't want to stay here any longer. It took pain to move them that way. Think about like a pregnant woman who's beginning to experience these birth pains before she ever holds new life in her arms. The years of slavery and oppression began to turn the Israelites' comfortability in Egypt to something that was a nightmare. And perhaps you've experienced this kind of thing in your life as well. What could be looked as a painful and awful kind of thing may be the greatest gift that you ever have in your life. The pain becomes the kind of thing that is so great that you're willing to do anything to experience something different, to move from where you are to a new place altogether. It may be the greatest gift within your life. It's a miraculous event that takes place. Moses comes to lead his people across dry water, through the Red Sea. There's 40 years journey then in the wilderness as they exit out of Egypt. But truth be told, the journey they have for 40 years is not an easy one. In fact, many of us know it should have taken weeks to travel through what they traveled through. But they grumbled and they complained against God. And so the weeks of a journey turned into 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And here's why. And you can relate to this. Because old habits, old temptations, and old addictions die hard. And for the Israelite people, they struggled with that. In fact, if you look in Exodus chapter 16, after they escape out of Egypt, there's something unexpected that happens. Chapter 16, starting in verse 3, here's what it says. As they're in the wilderness, the Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve the entire assembly to death." What? This is the message of the Israelite people to Moses, who has just rescued them. We're only a few chapters out of Egypt. And listen to what they're saying to Moses. If only we could go back to Egypt. We had pots of meat we could sit around and eat there. They've rewritten the story. They've seen it as something positive rather than recognizing they were in slavery. They were oppressed. This is the story of addiction as well. This is a story of rescue. When God begins to move us to a new place through pain, we might find ourselves with the same kind of conversation, grumbling just like the Israelite people. Here's what I find interesting too. As the Israelites grumble in the wilderness, taking weeks of a journey to become 40 years of a journey, I bet not everybody grumbled. Some of them probably really happy, really thankful. But the grumbling of some had an effect on all. And for anyone this morning, when it comes to a substance abuse, some kind of addiction, it's really easy in our minds to convince ourselves it's not hurting anybody. It's just me. It's just a personal thing. Nobody has to know about it. It's not hurting anybody. And the truth is, that's not what happens. Our personal choices have effect on those around us, particularly those who are closest to us, and particularly those who love us most. And so Israel grumbles. They question God. They long to be back in Egypt, even though that was a place of slavery and suffering. They focused on what they lost rather than recognizing what God was taking them to. And that's a temptation for us as well. That's exactly what happens when the pain of staying the same in addiction becomes the pain less than the pain of change. When that pain of staying the same becomes more than the pain of change, then we're actually willing to do something else. We're actually willing to take steps into freedom. The substance doesn't let go easy. Just like the Israelites, we might find ourselves saying things like, life was so much easier back then. If only I could just do this. If only I could have just one more of this. And that's a longing that runs deep within our souls. And if we're not careful, we'll miss out on the freedom that God is leading us into because we go back to the thing that's always enslaved us. You see, the chains might be broken. The habits might be broken. But there's still cravings that we experience, old ways. There's still Egypt in our hearts, and we have to get it out. You see, Israel was out of Egypt in a moment, but it took years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. It took a long time for God to do a new work within them where they experienced something new, and eventually they experienced the promised land. That's important for somebody in the room this morning today, because maybe you've already taken steps into freedom of some kind. You've confessed something. You've repented of something. You've prayed about something. You've decided, I'm done with that thing and I want to live a new kind of life, and yet the cravings are still there. The pull is still there. That doesn't mean that God has failed you, and that doesn't mean that you are not free. You might be in the wilderness, having to learn how to trust God each and every day. It's in the wilderness where God retrains our hearts. It's in the wilderness where God teaches us to depend upon him. As you know, within the story, the way God provides for the Israelite people is through manna, every day providing manna for them to eat. But if you know in the story, God tells them, don't take any more than you need for what? One day. Anything they took beyond that would spoil. And so they took enough bread just for the day. Even this morning, as we pray the Lord's Prayer together, there's a point in that Lord's Prayer where we say, give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. Just give us enough, God. Give us enough strength for this day. Give us enough strength for this hour. Give us enough strength for this moment. Give us the things that we need to continue to trust you and follow after you, even in the wilderness, even in the midst of temptation, even with the desire to go back. God, we want to trust you. And God's question is this: will you trust me again today? You live day by day. There's folks that I've talked with in the recovery community, and that's one of the things they talk about often. I don't think months ahead. I don't even think years ahead. I think about today. I think about being successful today, experiencing new life today. In order to have victory in our addiction, we have to understand something the recovery community, psychologists, and scripture all tell us together, and it's this: you can't just focus on what you're quitting. You have to know who you're becoming. You can't just focus on what you're quitting. You have to be totally convinced of who you're becoming. There's a theory that I read about called the black coffee theory. Has anybody ever heard of this before? It's really interesting. Essentially, it goes like this. Imagine you walk into a busy coffee shop, and there's a long line right behind you. and you're waiting in line to order something, and the barista looks at you and says, "What would you like?" And you say, "I'm not totally sure. I just know I don't want black coffee." And the barista pauses and says, "Okay, well, what do you want?" And you look at the screen in front of you and you kind of shrug your shoulders. I'm like, "I'm not sure. I just know I don't want black coffee. Whatever it is, it's not going to be black coffee." So she tries to help you a bit. She's like, "Do you want a latte? Do you want a cappuccino? Do you want a cold brew?" And you respond, "No, no, none of those things. I just don't want black coffee." And meanwhile, the line behind you is growing longer and longer and longer, and the machines are steaming, and people are waiting for their turn to order something. And finally, the barista does what a barista does in a crowded cafe and finally decides to get you something. And as soon as she comes and slides it across the table, guess what she gets you? Black coffee. Black coffee. Not because that's what you wanted, but because you never told her what you wanted. And it was the only thing on her mind. That's how addiction works for many people too. We walk into maybe a time of recovery or experiencing freedom that God wants for us. We cannot just say, I don't know what I want. I know I don't want to do that. I don't want to drink that anymore. I don't want to be around those people anymore. I don't want to consume that anymore. I don't want to take that anymore. But we never become clear on who we want to become instead. And here's the problem. If that is true of our life, when stress hits, when emotions spike, when cravings show up again, guess what we'll go back to? The thing that's on our mind that we said we never wanted to do again. So we hear people say things like this: "I quit, but I am miserable now. I stop, but I crave it every single day. I'm sober, but I don't feel free at all," because freedom isn't just about subtraction. Freedom is also about addition. Freedom is also about replacing something. The Apostle Paul says this in the New Testament. He's speaking to the church in Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this: "Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their hands that they may have something to share." Paul says you can't just stop doing the unhealthy things. You have to find something that is more constructive, something that is better, more meaningful, and give yourself to that and find meaning and purpose in that. You can't just say, "I don't want black coffee. I don't know what I want, but I don't want that." The question becomes, who does God want you to be? Who do you know by God's help you can become? What kind of father? What kind of husband? What kind of wife? What kind of mother? What kind of son? What kind of daughter? Who do you want to be? And begin making decisions today, right here, right now, and becoming that kind of person. It doesn't start next week. It starts today. Making decisions today. Paul offers one more piece of advice in the New Testament I think is very helpful for us in handling this shift from being stuck to becoming unstuck. He writes to the early church in Corinth in Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 12. And here's what he says. He says, "Or you do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, nor idolaters or adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor practicing homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." Listen to verse 12. "I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." Paul says something fascinating in this passage as he addresses the early church. He lists all these behaviors that are unhelpful and unhealthy: sexual immorality, drunkenness, addiction, all these things. And then he says something incredible. He says, "This is what some of you were." Notice he doesn't say, "This is what you are." He doesn't say, "This is what you will always be." He says, "This is what you were." He speaks in past tense. He doesn't deny the reality of the past, but he refuses to define them by their past. You're something new now. He says, "You've been washed by the Spirit. You've been sanctified by God's blood. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ in the Spirit. You fight addiction by trying harder, it feels like, but that's not how you do it. You fight it by remembering who you are." And that's what Paul reminds them. "You used to be this, but now you're something completely different by the work and by the grace of God." And then he says, "I will not be mastered by anything." He says, "Everything's permissible, but not everything is beneficial." Because some things in our life aren't evil, but they're not helpful. Some things aren't forbidden, but they're forming us if we're not careful. Some things don't look dangerous, but they slowly take control of our life. So alcohol is legal in our country. A prescription can be prescribed. A habit can be normalized by you or your friend group. But the real question is not, am I allowed to do this? The real question Paul gives us, is this helping me become the kind of person that God wants for me to be? Or am I mastered? Addiction is not just about behavior. Addiction is about mastery. Our cravings are king, or our urges are Lord. Is our weakness canceling our freedom, or do we know that we belong to Jesus Christ and he's the one who calls the shots now? He's the one who tells me how to live. I want to close this morning by sharing a video with you. I struggled to decide where to show this video throughout the whole sermon, but I felt like at the end was the best place to show this. So I don't want you to miss it. This is a guy that's in my small group for the past few years, and he's one of my best friends. He's one of the greatest men that I know. His name is Bobby Gildner. And in this video, you're going to hear his story and hear him give glory to God for the work that God's done within his life. And so check out this video of Bobby Gildner.
I'm Bobby Gildner. My family's been coming to Mount Horeb for about 4 years now. I grew up in a household with two really good parents and three great brothers. I remember feeling like when I was a kid that something was missing in me. Like, I couldn't really describe it, but it felt like when I was built that there was a piece that kind of got forgotten. And I remember trying to fill that space with different things. And when you're younger, you know, video games and candy and those kind of things would kind of like fill up that hole almost that was in me. And as I got older, it became like ambition. There were times where athletically or academically, I was going to make sure that I won. That was the important thing. I grew up in a very work hard, play hard community of people. Playing hard meant drinking, usually on the weekends in particular. And that was, you know, a fair amount of binge drinking. And as I got further along in my profession, the amount of drinking also increased. And I moved to Chicago, kind of like a geographical change, because I felt like I was kind of bigger than this town. Then the drinking really increased. I was drinking most of the time. I wasn't working. And it got to the point where, you know, I was probably averaging like a fifth a day. I would lose a job. I would get a job. I would lose another job. I'd get another job. And eventually, financially speaking, things just caught up with me. And I did not have the funds to continue to pay my bills. The power was cut off. All the things that keep a life going were starting to be pulled and taken away. And I didn't know how dependent my body had become on alcohol at this point. It was necessary to drink, almost like it was necessary to breathe. It had become an instinct to drink alcohol. And I basically withered away in my apartment for a couple weeks, and I went through something called delirium tremens. That's kind of the point your body's breaking down and sort of dying. Luckily, at the time, my three brothers came to Chicago and got me, picked me up off the couch. I think they were ready for me to push hard back on them, but I was in too much pain. The fight in me to do anything was kind of gone, and so they drove me to Atlanta, and I went to my first rehab. And I wish I could say that that was enough, but it wasn't. Trying to figure out how to do this thing myself, you know, trying to use self-will to fix myself, white-knuckling it. And eventually, I'd do that long enough, and just I wanted to jump out of my skin, you know, and I would inevitably drink again. And one night, I drank excessively and got behind the wheel of my car and got in a really bad car accident, head-on with a couple other people, and could have really hurt him badly. Luckily, they were not hurt, and the arresting officer even told me, said, you know, I've never seen an accident like that that didn't end in at least one fatality. And that was kind of a moment where I recognized that I was not only going to hurt my family, my parents, my brothers, anybody that cared about me, but I was going to punch a hole in somebody else's family, too. That was going to be my legacy. You know, that was going to be how I was remembered. It was like God coming down in that moment again and saying, but I don't know how many times I can come down here and save you like this. I recognized that the hole I had in me, you know, I was trying to fill it with all these things, alcohol and a number of other things, that as I kind of traveled inward, I recognized that Christ was in me the whole time. And I was built with a piece that I thought was missing, but it wasn't really missing the whole time. I just wasn't putting Christ there where he was supposed to be, right there in the center. It was at that point that the miracles started happening for me. I met my wife, and we had three kids. And I started a business that's thriving. You know, we live in a nice home in a nice neighborhood, and God has just been so gracious to me over and over again. For anybody in the room, you know, that doesn't know they have a problem, that, you know, was hiding in plain sight like me, I want you to know that there's hope out there. You know, there's hope in Christ. And that is, in my opinion, the only hope and salvation. And when I found him, I found peace and serenity that I had not known before. For the longest time, there was a static that was going off in my head. As I started to turn towards Christ, it was turned off. I joke around with people and I say, I hear the crickets now outside, because I'm present enough to do it. Without Christ, I would not have been able to do any of that.
It may not be a secret that our conversation today is not something I'm super familiar with. I have my own addiction issues and things I've wrestled with throughout the years of my life, and they've been addressed in other weeks, but this particular one is one I'm not super familiar with, but Bobby is. He knows this journey. He knows this walk, and he knows what Christ can do in his life and in your life through it. What you hear in that story is the story of Exodus. It's a crying out to God and God coming to the rescue. There's a wilderness season in the middle of all of that, but then there's a promised land, a place that God is taking us. And this morning, that same story that plays out from Genesis to Revelation, that's played out in Bobby's life, can play out in your life too. And so in a minute, I just want to ask one more question. I'm going to invite anybody who wants to this morning, as we sing our closing song, to come and spend time at the altar in prayer. And I'll be very, very clear. As you come to this altar, it doesn't mean this particular week is your issue. Maybe God's been knocking at your heart for weeks, but this morning you want to respond. Or maybe this morning you want to come and not pray for you, but maybe for someone that you love and someone that you care for. And come and lay them at the altar this morning and pray for them as well. Here's the big overarching question. Who is your master? Are you mastered by a substance of some sort, something? Or is Jesus your master? The one who's calling the shots. The one who's leading your life. As you come and pray this morning, you'll see on the screen also just a place for you to get some help, maybe. Maybe this morning after our conversation, you want to go to some of these resources and make some moves to enter into whatever God is going to lead you into. It may be a wilderness, but here's the good news. He's not going to let you walk alone. He's going to retrain you and show you that you can trust him and rely upon him. So I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray and as we go into this song, please come and spend time at the altar this morning, or make your pew an altar today. Cry out to God and invite him to come do something in your life that only he can do. Let's pray together. Jesus, we need you. We need you every day. There's addiction and a stuckness that all of us feel from time to time, God, and it is not something that we can do on our own. So we need you. So we speak Jesus over every person in this room this morning. And I pray, God, there would be some courage, some boldness today to make some steps of trust toward you. And I pray, Father, that many of us in this room today would have a story like Bobby's, that we could look back and say, God has rescued me, and he is still rescuing me each and every day. So give us this day, Lord, our daily bread, strength for today, hope for today, hope for tomorrow. Lord, we love you. And as we listen to this song now, God, would you move our hearts to respond? It's in your name we pray. Amen.